Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
What really is the difference between these vision-driven organizations and the Roman papacy?
There's trade-offs in life, and you can't necessarily accomplish. I mean, you can, but something's going to give on the other end, and that's just called growing up and accepting it.
Being faithful to that relationship doesn't earn you the relationship. It's simply a mark of your being in that committed relationship that God has already set in place.
Any reformation that does need to be brought about, either on a small scale or on a large scale, must always be under the governing and watchful authority of Holy Scripture.
In about 90 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four soundbites. You heard a taste of them right there that we'll play for you, and it's your opportunity to listen and pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week that's coming up here in about 90 minutes on this Friday afternoon, June the 29th. Speaking of the calendar, while everybody else is marking it as the hottest day of summer or the waning days of summer, whatever it may be, the church is remembering Peter and Paul today, two apostles, not the only two apostles, but certainly the two stars of the show, at least if you're reading the book of Acts. It kind of follows them around a little bit. First Peter, then Paul. Who were these two men, and what was the message they had to preach in the early church and to us today? Joining us to talk about Peter and Paul on the day that the church remembers them, Dr. Jeff Oswald. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Acts. Dr. Oswald, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
How were these two men different from one another as men?
I would say their biggest difference is probably in their personal backgrounds and the history they had, even though they were living in roughly the same place. Peter's growing up in the Galilee up in the northern region. Paul, from all we know, is growing up right in Jerusalem at the heart of biblical faith. Peter is a tradesman. Paul is being educated in scriptures and theology and being trained to take on a leadership role in the life of his people, so that they come from quite different backgrounds, both culturally, vocationally, in almost every way you can think, except, of course, they were both men who had been raised to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible.
Where do we find them together? I mean, they're spoken of separately in the book of Acts, kind of in stages there, but where do we find the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul together in Scripture?
Well, they have several sort of initial brief encounters that are hinted at as Paul now becomes a Christian, as not through a long time with, learning as Jesus' disciple like Peter did, but through this very dramatic encounter. But where you really see them come together most closely is in Acts chapter 15.
What brings them together?
Well, there's an issue that's come up in the church with regard to Gentiles and their place in the people of God and how they should be evangelized and how you will know when they have become believers and can be accepted into the group. And so the church decides to bring everyone together and have a meeting about this. It's often called the council, although it's probably not as officially sort of constituted as we think of our church conventions today. But they bring together all the people who are active in taking the word, the good news of Jesus Christ, out into the world to share their experiences and to say what's happened. As this word is preached, how do people receive it?
Is there at that point, that famous Jerusalem Council, any indication of what shall we say, like a theological difference between Peter and Paul?
No, it's here that you see them most closely aligned. and not even really just in what they say to each other, although that's certainly important. When they meet together, there is no confrontation. The group from Antioch, that includes Paul, is warmly welcomed by the group in Jerusalem, that includes Peter. And what surprises most people when they read this the first time, if they're not careful, is that the things that Peter says and does, you would expect Paul to be saying and doing, and vice versa. So at this point in their careers and in the life of the church, Peter and Paul are almost interchangeable in terms of what they've been doing and how they present the gospel.
What do you mean by that? Where does kind of Peter sound like Paul, or
well,
vice
for
versa?
Instance, we always think of Paul as the hero of the book of Acts. But of course, up through chapter 15, Peter is really playing more of a leadership role than Paul is. And it's Peter who gets up to address the council. If you are in Acts 15 and turn to, say, verse 6, where you begin to hear the discussion going on at the council, it's Peter who gets up and says, this is surprising, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter is here claiming to be sent by God to the Gentiles to bring them the good news, the word of Christ's death and resurrection. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Of course, Peter is reflecting back on his experience, most particularly at the house of Cornelius, when he then witnessed a Gentile coming to faith. But these sound just like the words that Paul would have said had he been the one to stand up and speak. Jump down with me to verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So everyone is saved by grace. Again, that sounds very Pauline to us. But Peter would say, no, that's just the gospel. That's the same gospel we all preach. And then it's later on then that Barnabas and Paul have a chance to speak, and Luke doesn't even record their words for us as they share, no doubt, the anecdotes of their mission trips that we've already had a chance to read through. But that Peter would be the primary spokesman in this council that then decides sort of once and for all for the church that, yes, Gentiles will be included, and this gospel is for them. That's a little surprising to a lot of people.
So when there is recounted, and this is recounted by Paul later in one of his epistles, if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if we should call it a dispute or an argument between Paul and Peter with regard to how Peter is conducting himself among Jews and Gentiles. Can you describe what goes on there?
Yeah, I think you're probably referring to the opening chapters in Galatians.
Yeah.
And, of course, exactly how you relate that to Acts 15 depends on which book you think is describing the earlier event. But finally, it really doesn't matter too much, because the picture you see throughout Acts is that all of these men are learning sort of step-by-step along the way, the full implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is offered to all men. This is something very new, and even though the scriptures had anticipated it, they hadn't thought in those terms. And so as the gospel moves out into the world, each of them, Peter and Paul, have some very hard lessons that they'll need to learn. So Peter shows, even in Acts, in his reluctance to go to the house of Cornelius, he sort of admits that he didn't think this is what God was really intending to do, and yet now God demonstrates that to him. Apparently there was a similar event, that Paul talks about. We can look at some of the details there in Galatians. Let me flip to that passage then. It's in Galatians 2, as Paul recounts it, They were in Antioch. If you remember from Acts, Paul served some time there as a pastor in the church. And Peter came up there, and Paul said, I had to oppose him because he was clearly in the wrong. Apostles aren't, at least our view of them, isn't that they're perfect in every aspect of their lives. They are inspired by God to deliver his word without error. But when they apply it to their own lives and decide how to live, they still struggle with decisions too. And so it was really a matter of, do I regard these other people as believers in the same way I am? And can I have full fellowship with them? Can I share Christian life with them? Or do I have to back off and sort of keep them at arm's length, especially when someone else comes that I do regard as a true Christian the way I am.
So it could well be that in that case that Paul recounts, simply Peter acting out of step with what he had taught and believed, or as it almost sounds like Paul is saying, he kind of succumbed to the peer pressure of the Jewish contingent from Jerusalem there, and he simply had to be corrected.
Yes, I think that's a good way to put it. I think Paul's words almost say as much, that Peter was acting really contrary to his own teaching. And whether he feared the sort of the pressure of the Jerusalem group or whether he panicked, it's hard to say. But he was wrong, and Paul says because he's wrong, and especially I think because he's a brother, Paul felt responsible to correct him.
We're talking with Dr. Jeff Oswald, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Acts about Peter and Paul on the day the church remembers them, this Friday afternoon, June the 29th. When we come back, we'll talk about their writings. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Visiting Australia is on my bucket list, but I'm deeply disappointed in what they've done. They've awarded Australia's highest civic honor to Peter Singer. If you don't know who Peter Singer is, you should. He's a Princeton professor of bioethics in the University Center for Human Values, of all things. He's been at the forefront of attacking innocent human life. Singer said they should do medical experiments on mentally disabled humans because they're of less value than animals. He also says humans don't reach full moral status until 2 years of age. And he equates believing humans have greater value than animals with racism. And the list goes on. For more complete details, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. If Australia likes Peter Singer so much, they should have kept him.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The hymn Christ is Our Cornerstone, sung by the choir of King's School. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. We have sacred music for the world following the church's year at lutheranpublicradio.org 24 hours a day. That means this weekend, while you're lounging about the house, if you do that kind of thing, you can go to lutheranpublicradio.org and you can hear sacred music 24/7. Sacred music for the world following the church's year, LutheranPublicRadio.org. On this Friday afternoon, we're talking Peter and Paul, the apostles. Dr. Jeff Oswald is our guest. Let's talk a little bit about the disparity between the two of these two men with respect to the New Testament writings. Paul writing over half of the New Testament in volume, and Peter just getting a scant two little books. How would you evaluate the difference between the two there?
It's difficult to say why we don't have more from Peter. It could be the kind of work he was called upon to do. There is indication that he was traveling. How did he keep in touch with people? Exactly where did he go? We're not told. There are some traditions about that, but the information is even then very incomplete. Perhaps Peter wasn't as much of a writer. Again, if you think to their own backgrounds, Paul had been essentially an academic all along, and maybe writing came more naturally to him. But the letters we do have from Peter, and if we follow the church's tradition that he is really the sort of the voice behind Mark's gospel, then the things we have from him, though fewer in words, are certainly very significant. I was just teaching a class where First Peter came up not long ago, and Luther has very high words of praise for this letter as one of the best short summaries of the entire Christian faith that you can turn to. If you want a quick review of all sort of the basic fundamental teachings of our faith, read First Peter again.
Now, there's one other place where the two, while they don't coincide in time or place, they coincide in the writing, and that is in one of Peter's epistles where he describes the writings of Paul as, I think he says, difficult to understand and sometimes have been twisted by the enemies of the gospel. What do you think Peter means there in reflecting on Paul's writings?
Well, I think every modern reader of Paul sort of sympathizes with Peter here because Paul's letters can be difficult to understand. Romans is extremely dense to work your way through. You have to really work phrase by phrase. This shows, and again, this is Peter very near the end of his life writing this, that he was familiar with Paul's letters and familiar with their impact on the church. But all Scripture can be taken and misused as well. And so, the fact that we have these great texts of God's Word preserved for us doesn't mean we can afford not to be vigilant in the way we read and interpret and apply them. I think that's really what Peter is trying to get at there. Scriptures were written texts were in some ways still a bit of a novelty. Of course, the writings of Moses and the prophets had long been preserved and treasured. But to think that now we have Paul because we have his letters, might give the church the wrong attitude, that because we, and put it in our terms, because we own a Bible, that means we're safe. I think Peter is calling his readers to continue to be careful students of the Word, especially now that your teachers are leaving and you are left with their words to guide you.
What does the best tradition tell us became of both these men, beginning with Peter?
Beginning with Peter, of course, where everything seems to converge is that Peter was arrested roughly the same time that Paul was, following the fire in Rome, which even ancient rumor suggested was started by Nero himself. And, of course, Nero at this point in his career probably really was insane. When you read his behavior at the time, this is a man with serious mental illness from all I can tell. But he was looking for someone to blame for this fire, to remove suspicions from himself, and Christians are the targeted scapegoat. The leaders especially are arrested, apprehended, and Peter then, again, according to tradition, his death is fairly certain, but the testimony is almost universal that he also was crucified, like his Lord.
And Paul, we get to more detail of his life leading up to his arrest and those things recounted by the book of Acts, but how does the best tradition tell us things ended with Paul?
Yeah, again, there are, of course, a lot of questions about what happens after the book of Acts ends. There are two primary views. One is that arrest and imprisonment actually leads to his execution. The other is that he is released from prison. He carries out a brief final period of ministry, and then is arrested a second time, now in this same sort of aftermath of the fire in Rome. Then he is given a fair hearing or released at this one, at this trial, but is then beheaded, which of course fits with what you would expect for an execution of a Roman citizen. They were not to be crucified unless their crime actually resulted in the stripping away of their rights of citizenship.
So a general question about the book of Acts, where we find both of these men, and Peter gets a lot of dialogue at the beginning of the book of Acts, and then Paul, the story kind of shifts to Paul, not completely, but Peter is out of the spotlight, so to speak. Why is that, do you think, in the book of Acts?
Well, Luke is really not telling the story there of any one man. He is telling the story of the gospel message and its going forth into the world. So he follows Peter, who is there at the beginning of the proclamation in Jerusalem, because there are some very important connections in those early chapters with his gospel and the life and teaching of Jesus, and even his suffering and death. Then to really show the way this gospel transforms lives, he switches from Peter to Paul, and that could be simply because of his personal contact with Paul, that he was there for many of these voyages at many of the cities where Paul preached, and so he had firsthand knowledge of that. So he follows Paul then to Rome, which is really his goal, to show the gospel reaching out from Jerusalem to Rome, and then the assumption is if it's reached Rome, it will continue to spread over the whole earth.
We began by talking about how Peter and Paul were different. Let's end with kind of the flip side of that. How were Peter and Paul the same?
You have two very different lives, and yet both of these men are completely transformed by their contact with Jesus Christ. They begin their lives and even work through many false assumptions in their ministries, and slowly this word takes complete hold of them so that even by Acts 15, you see them drawn very closely together, and two men who would have been enemies now are friends. They can give each other the right hand of fellowship. They can say, we both proclaim the same good news. Our lives are now devoted to the same purpose. So there's a very unifying aspect to the fact that these two men now both have become the servants of one Lord and Master, Jesus Christ.
Then with about 30 seconds, they both are, in some sense, even though Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is one too by that special call. About 30 seconds.
Yes. The gospel reaches out to anyone who will hear, so that both Peter and Paul spend their ministries working with everyone who will give them a hearing. Remember Paul's own practice of going first to the synagogue in a new city that he arrives in, and speaking the gospel there first. There is no sort of great epic transition here, but both Peter and Paul carry this message out, and they learn, sometimes by experience, sometimes by reflection, that this good news is for everyone.
Dr. Jeff Alschwald is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Acts. Dr. Oswald, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we got a long ways to go here on this Friday afternoon, June the 29th, on Issues Etc. George Conger of GetReligion.org will join us. We'll talk about some religion stories in the media and how it's covered. A little bit of the Issues Etc. comment line to kick off hour two. Then we're going to revisit the subject of the Supreme Court's ruling on the Affordable Care Act. We're going to talk about how it relates to legal challenges that still stand against the Health and Human Services contraception mandate, that thing that came out from Kathleen Sebelius that has everybody up in arms about religious liberty, and rightly so. What's the relationship between the two? Sometimes you hear that word mandate and you get confused. Is it the individual mandate of the Health Care Act, or is it the mandate from Kathleen Sebelius? We'll clear up some of that confusion. Carol Tobias will join us from National Right to Life, where she's president. And we'll talk about the Supreme Court's health care decision and federal funding for abortion. Then, in the last half hour, as usual on Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. George Conger of Get Religion after this. How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.